If you will open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. In February, we've been in a series called And He Walks With Me, And He Talks With Me. And we keep trying to get to the talking part, but there's just more good stuff on the walking part. And so we are still hanging out with people who walked with God this morning. Genesis chapter 6, actually starting in verse 9. These are the descendants of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Jephthah. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw that the earth was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its ways upon the earth. And God said to Noah, I've determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. Now I'm going to destroy them along with the earth. Make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. And the next verses go into a lot more details about this ark. Verse 22, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Would you pray with me? Father God, once again, we turn to these ancient words. Today, in particular, some hard words. And yet, in the midst of this, we've come to this place because we do desire to know you in the easy stuff and the hard stuff alike. We just want to know you. And so, God, we invite your Spirit into this time to help us hear what it is you want us to hear. So you might help us be who it is you want us to be. So you might help us do what it is you want us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Everyone loves a good story. Toddlers, teenagers, adults. That's why we have Netflix binges and library cards. We love good stories. What was your favorite childhood story? Do you remember it? Anybody? You can say it if you want. If you like to be known. What's Cinderella. What? Horse, is that a story? A story? It's called horseback riding? Okay, cool. My favorite childhood story was Polar Express. This one had a waiting list in our school library, and I loathed that waiting list. I'd put my name on it, and for weeks I would wait for my turn to get my hands on Polar Express. It was this amazing book of this little boy who got to actually go with his very own feet, his very own eyes, and got to see Santa Claus in the North Pole. It was an amazing story, and I would read it over and over and over again for that 1 week that I got to keep it. Then I would take it back to the school librarian on its due date, and I would immediately put my name at the bottom of the list, ready to have it again when it was my turn. I love that story. We all love a good story. Do you remember the first movie that you saw in the movie theater? Anybody? Home Alone? That was my second one, same generation. Anybody else? Bambi. Yeah, is that black and white? I'm just kidding. This might date me just a little bit to a few. It'll make me sound old. To more of you, it'll be like, oh my gosh, our pastor's a kid. But my first movie in the theater, I was 6 years old, The Little Mermaid. You do? Yes. I can still remember everything about it. There were those really intense scenes, you know, when Ursula and those tentacles would come at you on the screen and you'd close your eyes. And Ariel had this entire life that she lived under the sea, that little room where she collected all those things that humans had thrown in the ocean. They lived in those seashells. This whole world was opened up to me as a six-year-old watching The Little Mermaid. Everything's in that movie. It's a story of family and family drama and dreams and evil and good and romance and love. Eric, remember Eric, Prince Charming? That night changed my life. because I had experienced something that I had never experienced before, a good story on the big screen. We all love a good story. If I told you this morning that there was something that you are exposed to at least 5,000 times every single day, and it's not germs, I mean, that's probably true, but it's not germs for this one. What might you guess I'm talking about? 5,000 times every single day, on average. The answer for this sermon, maybe people, I don't know, advertisements. 5,000 times every day. In 1970, the average American was exposed to around 500 ads a day. 500. In 2018, the average American is exposed to somewhere between 4,000 and 10,000 ads daily. So when I say 5,000, that's on the low end of the average. You know what that is? That is an industry that knows that we are a people who love a good story. And it's somewhere around 5,000 attempts every single day to get you to buy into one story or another. And you know, this is one reason that I get so concerned when I see reports about worship trends in America. Not really job security. I could probably do something else. I don't know what, but something. But I get concerned because I know this truth. 5,000 stories a day coming your way about who you should be and what you should be about. Today, to be considered an active church member, it simply says you need to be a part of a church 2 to maybe 3 times a month. That's half of the 1 day a week that the doors are kind of sort of open, though it's open more. That's a shift in the last 20 years, when in the last 20 years, to be an active church member, it used to mean that you missed church maybe 3 to 5 times a year. It may be because you were sick or on vacation, and if you're on vacation, do you have to go to church? Any of you remember that? Thanks, Diane. Me too. I was like, oh, it's a vacation. Yeah. Pastors and seminaries are warned. They tell us. When we're young, they say, now realize, you guys, you're going to go out there and you're going to work 3 times as hard for what would have been equal gain even just 10 years ago. They say to get 10 new members in a church today would average maybe 3 or more people on a Sunday morning in attendance. Whereas just 20 years ago, to get 10 new members in a church meant you could guarantee there would be 8 or 9 in attendance on average each week. More. What is that saying? You've heard it. You hear pastors say, you know, we have about 100 in worship, but if everyone showed up, well, we'd have like 150. That's what they used to say. Today, if we're more honest, we're more likely to hear us say, we just set it upstairs on Tuesday morning, me and my pastor's group. How many do you have on Sunday mornings? 100-ish. If they were all there, how many would you have? Oh, 200? 250? According to Facebook, 380? I don't know, but easily well over 200. And we sat there and thought about that and said, dare we say together that any given Sunday, more folks who call our churches their home churches decide not to come and worship than those who do? And that is a new thing in the American church. And here's where I get burdened. Here's where I get burdened. Not because I need numbers. It's not about bodies and pews. Here's where I get burdened because I know you guys. And I love you guys. And I know this truth that says every single day you are getting 5,000 messages that tell you what story you are supposed to be giving your life to. I'm not great at math, but I can do this one. That's 35,000 messages a week on the low end of things. You see, folks are getting more and more false narratives about what they should give their life to than ever before. Than ever before. And folks are less likely, even Christian folks, to step into this place where they get to hear the real story every single week. They're less likely to do that than ever before. Let that soak in for just a moment. That is what burdens my heart. My fear that we are getting duped by all the wrong stories. And my fear that too many weeks we're shutting the real story out of our lives. But here we are today. And thanks be to God for that. We all love a good story. And we all must decide what good story we're going to actually give our lives to. Because we're all giving our lives to some story. Deny it or not, it's true. So what are our options? Enter Noah. Noah lived among a people who were gladly giving their lives to lesser stories. Stories of corruption, stories of violence. Genesis 6 says it 5 times in just 3 sentences. God looked on the whole earth and saw everywhere he looked that the people that he had made had corrupted this beautiful, good, true vision he had for them and for this place. They were violent. We don't get the details of how they were violent, but not that much has changed in thousands of years. We can pretty well imagine. All that God had done in the garden, this generation had sought to undo. Humans and God in relationship together, they had turned on God, preferring to be the gods of their own lives. No one's going to tell me what to do, how to live. That's what they were saying back then. That was the story of Noah's generation. In the garden, humans living in peace, harmony, intimacy, one with another. Noah's peers preferred to be over and against each other, using people for their own personal gain. Neighbors turned on neighbors. Women and children, nothing more than objects. That was their story. Couldn't be farther from the garden story. In the garden, humans and creation mutually blessing each other. The earth nourished humans. Humans cared for the earth with tenderness. Not Noah's generation. They pillaged the earth, defiled the work of God's hands. This is all for us. We can do what we want, how we want, they said. This was their story. And God grieved. Grieved. He wished that he had never opened himself up to such pain. The pain of humans giving themselves to lesser stories. One man in this entire generation, unlike the rest. There was one man who lived by a different story, the God story. That man's name, Noah. The very first things that we learn about Noah in Genesis, before we ever hear a single thing about an ark, is that he was in the midst of a corrupt generation, and yet he chose to be righteous and blameless. Noah walked with God. When everyone else was doing what they pleased, how they pleased, when everyone else was looking out for number one, Noah was walking a different way, living under a different story. When everyone else was living as their own Lord, Noah walked with God and said, "That's my Lord." Faithful, obedient, surrendered. That was his story. Noah's whole life long, sensitive to what God wanted him to be, aware of who God called him to be, what God wanted him to do. His whole life long, following those nudges from God, day in and day out, and obeying them as they came. And one day Noah got that really big nudge. And we tend to only know about this day. One day he got that booming voice nudge that said, build this ark and start a new chapter for me in this God story, Noah. And you know, it wasn't coincidence that God chose Noah as his man to keep on the work of life. He was the one that God saved. He was the one that God called, not randomly, but because he was the one that God knew would hear his voice, and not only hear his voice, but would follow what he had heard. And that's where we sometimes miss the mark. We hear God, don't we? Oh, it's that follow that gets us. Is that what God knows about us? That we're those people who just always hear and just always follow. How did God know that Noah would hear and that Noah would follow? Because that's what Noah had been doing his entire life long. You don't become blameless and righteous overnight. He was just always right there, always ready to hear from his God. Always ready to go when God said go, to do what God said do. I had a pastor in college that told me a simple story that I've never forgotten. He said he grew up with his grandpa a lot, and his grandpa was this handyman who had a shed full of tools. And he said he had fancy tools, shiny tools, new tools, and yet he had this old rusty hammer that always laid right there on his shelf, and it got used over and over again. And this pastor, and he's a little boy, one day he asked his grandpa, he said, Grandpa, you've got all these tools. Why do you always use that old hammer? And the grandpa simply said, Son, it is the handy tool that gets used. Noah was God's handy tool. Blameless and righteous and hundreds of little things. Until God needed someone for a big thing. And who would God choose but that friend who had been right by his side all along? Who would God choose but that one who had been walking with him when an entire generation had gone its own way, obeying God when all were saying, there is no Lord over all? When all those other stories washed away, the story of an obedient man who walked with his God remains. That is the story that lives. I ask, is that your story today? Noah's neighbors were tempted to give their lives to stories of corruption and violence, every man for himself. What are our culture stories? What are our culture stories that might keep us from walking with our God day by day? What's hidden in those 5,000 ads you see each day? A lot. We won't go through all of them today unless you want to be here for a while. But just a few. One of them is a story that says, you are what you do. Your worth depends on how you perform. Our society loves this story. What's the first question that someone asks you when they meet you after they get your name? What do you do? Not tell me about your family or who do you worship? No, what do you do? It's our culture's subtle way of saying it's your work that defines you. What you do matters most of all. And you know, some of us just can't help it because we started to get this message as little bitty children. You'd come home with a 95 on a test, and Dad would say, what happened to those other 5 points? Some of you know that story. If you are that parent, stop it. You weren't good enough until you performed with perfection. And here you are, 40s, 50s, 60s, working ungodly hours. Always desperate to know when is enough, enough, because of this message you're carrying deep inside that says you are somehow loved more when you do more. And you know, no millennials, that's me and others, we grew up with a whole bunch of workaholic parents. And so rather than put in 60 hours behind a desk, what millennials do is build up experiences. I see my peers on Instagram in their 30s, unemployed, snapping selfies with dolphins in Fiji. I'm like, how does that even happen? And they are showing their boomer parents how life is supposed to be. Funny thing is, though, both of these groups are living into the same wrong story that says you are what you do. Your value is found in how many promotions you can claim or how many passport pages you can fill. It's that frantic attempt to keep up, stay up, show up. And it makes us see others as nothing more than our competition. Those that we must outperform. Because if there's someone out there doing more than us, then they might be loved more. And if they're loved more, then we might be loved less, because maybe there's not enough love to go around. And so rather than love our neighbor, love our teammate, love our colleagues, we try to show them up. It's exhausting. You are what you do. So give your life, your time, to doing, achieving, performing more and more. This story will suck you dry, and it will leave you completely alone. God's story says you are a human being, not a human doing. So slow down and breathe. You are loved, even when you don't do a thing. God's story is so much better. Another American story. You are what you have. He who dies with the most toys wins. It's that story. Get. Keep. Hoard. There's always something waiting for you in your Amazon shopping cart, just a click away to having a little bit more happiness today. There's always that salary we have in mind, that if I can just get to that, oh, everything will be great. I will be at peace. You want to know the deep, dark secret today is why you came to church? We never get there. There's no such thing as the secret number salary. There's not. The story will always tell you haven't arrived yet. There's still more to have. This story says your neighbors will admire you more if you have the nicest car on the street. They'll probably actually distance from you more. This story says your kids will love you more if you get them their entire Christmas list. Don't let them down. This story says if you could just finally go on that vacation of your dreams, you might finally be at peace. This story lies. And while we're buying into those lies, this story will steal every ounce of our joy. Because you know where joy flows from? Joy flows from gratitude. And so long as we can't see the gifts that we do have and be grateful for them, we will be sure to spend our whole lives striving and striving for more, hoarding what's ours, and missing out on the gazillion chances to be generous. You know, I've known a whole lot of rich people in my life. And I've known a whole lot of people barely making ends meet. And you know what I've seen? When life on this earth is done, the stories that get told about these very different seeming people are the same story. And they're not the stories about what they had or what they didn't have. They're the stories about how they loved and how generous they were. It is the God story that goes on and on. There's a third story. You are who you know. This is the story of status. The story of popularity. Surround yourself with important people and you will be important. So spend your life networking, spend your life schmoozing, trying to catch the eyes of those that have been deemed important, and all the while miss the beauty and the child, the cashier, the widow, the shy next-door neighbor, the postal worker, the janitor, the colleague who's just a few steps below you, can't do anything to help you, right there in your midst. This lie will keep you looking past the people that God has graciously given you today, anxiously looking for someone who might help you just a little bit more. And this story is tragic because in it, we miss being transformed by the people we actually need the most, the ones right in front of us, who can't do a thing for our reputations, but boy, they can bless our souls. And I'll take that any day. The God story says, see them, value them, love them. And guess what, you guys? I'll say it again. The God story wins. Finally, the world will tell you, you know, there really is no story. You're not that significant. We're all just randomly passing through. You're not seen, you're not known, and you're definitely not making any waves on this earth. You're just you. And just you is really no big deal at all. And I fear that this might be the story that gets most of us. Because when we hear it in church, we know that it's not true. And yet we live like we believe it every single day, do we not? How do we do that, you ask? By just existing, by just paying bills, by just eating and sleeping and watching some TV and doing it all again the next day, maybe putting out a fire here and there, by just keeping our heads above water, just staying alive, just letting life happen to us with very little thought about what it might mean to actually live. What would that even look like? What does God really dream for me? When's the last time you dared ask that question? What's really possible if we're really, fully with Him? Have you wondered that lately? Oh, wonder it, you guys. There's no better use of your time. You know, I've known so many people who have just existed for so many years, and guess what? Then one day they died. This story, to just exist, just make it through another day, it'll get us every time if we don't keep coming back to the God story again and again and again. So what about that story? The God story. The story that Noah held on to when everyone else had let go. Let's just hear it one more time. Not the whole thing, don't worry. Just the highlights. And as you hear the highlights, might you dare to ask for real this morning, is this the story that's got my life today? For real. No point in pretending in church. That'd be a waste, for real. Here's what the God story says. The God story says who you are is not based on what you do, what you have, who you know, or how powerless you may feel. The God story says who you are really only depends on who your Creator says you are. If I took a piece of clay up here this morning and made this brand new shape that you've never seen before, and I said, and now I call this shape an amalgatron, if that's not already a word, you couldn't tell me that that is not what that piece of clay is going to be called. You didn't create it. I did. So I get to tell you what it's called, and I get to tell you what my dreams are for it. Here is what your Creator God says of you. Are you ready for this? This is the real story. This is your story. If you're kind of asleep, wake up. This is important. Don't miss this story. Don't you dare. This matters. Here's what God says. God says you are made in His image. That means you are made to get to share His heart. That means God wants you to know love in the same way that our God knows love. And that means that God wants you to know the joys of not only being love, but the gift of getting to spread that same love. Being made in His image, God says you actually have the ability to live in such a way on this earth that others get to know God more because they see His beauty in you. Did you get that? I ask, are you living into this story? When's the last time someone hung out with you and said, whoa, I think God's close by? That's that story. What else does God's story say about you? It says at your heart, you are good. The story does not start in Genesis 3. The story starts in Genesis 1. And it says you are good, very good. After creating humans, God looked at what He had done and He simply said, oh, so good. And you know what? He said the same thing when He created you. Psalm 139, you are beautifully and wonderfully made. Knit together by the hand of your God in your mother's womb. So good. God's story is that you are made to know Him, to really know Him. That's the entire story of Jesus. God come to earth so His people might actually see Him and hear Him and touch Him and befriend Him, and looking upon that cross, fall in love with Him, and seeing that empty tomb, put all of our hopes, all of our lives in Him. And the Spirit that came after Jesus, God with us, here, now, always. God wants all of you, and all of you, but also you. You. Of all people, God wants you to walk with Him. You to love Him. Of all people, God wants you. And God wants you to want Him more than your next breath to want Him. I ask this morning, are you living into this story? This is the story. The God story. God calls you His beloved child and His desired companion, a partner in ministry even. God is at work right now redeeming the world, and guess what? He wants you to do it with Him. That story that tells you you're not significant, you really couldn't be of any help, oh, that couldn't be farther from the truth of God's story for you. Because you know what? God calls you, His ambassador. What does that mean? That means God says that you are a representative of all the things happening in heaven right here on earth. You. That's a big job. Better quit hearing all those other stories and get to it. We don't have much time to waste. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. That is a big deal. Better start settling for lesser stories and let that light shine already, you guys. Our community is counting on it. Your family is counting on it. I ask, are you living into this story today? My friends, you ambassadors, God's story is that you are created on purpose, with a purpose. You are not an accident, you are not a coincidence, and you are most certainly not a mess up. You are here now. Because our God chose before the beginning of time to put you here now. You have your exact set of DNA here in Belfair, Washington, 98528. Right now, in February of 2019, you, co-heir of Jesus Christ the King, a living child of the living God. You get this, a holy priest. You get this, a fiery prophet. You get this, a messenger of good news, a bearer of light. You who has within you the spirit of life. That's who you are. That is the real story. And that is the God story. And I must ask you today, is this the story that you're giving all of your life to? Because if it is not, you're wasting your time. And you are settling for far too little. Want to give more of yourself into that God story this week? You want to be that handy tool like Noah? So close to Jesus and all the little things that you're already right there when God's looking for someone to try out the next big thing? I want that more and more. Try this. Try this. This is practical. This is good. This is where it gets real. Try this. Just this week. It's just a 7-day challenge. We can do that, right? Just this week. Start each day in silence with a blank piece of paper in front of you. And simply say, God, who do you say that I am? And listen. When's the last time you listened to your Father? And write down every thought that comes from God's Spirit to your heart. Before you hear 7,000 other messages, God, who do you say that I am? That's the easy part. Here's the fun part. Then, on that same piece of paper, say this, I dare you. And God, based on who I am, what's one thing you want me to do today? Dangerous, you guys, but so fun. What's one thing you want me to do today? Sit there until you get one clear nudge from your Father. One clear invitation to obey. And don't give him like a 2-minute time frame. God can have all the time he wants. Sit there. Until you know he's nudged you and said this is what I want you to try today. For just one week, would you commit to obeying this nudge every single day? Who knows? Who knows what could happen? On Monday, you may be just opening the door for a stranger. On Friday, you might be building an ark. Who knows? But it will always start with just a simple, God, who do you say I am? And God, who are you nudging me to be? God, what is your story? God, how is it unfolding? God, could it be mine? Your story. Could I live into that one? And only that one. It's the first day of a new week. I got to ask one more time. Which story are you going to give your soul? Because if you don't pick one, our culture will give you 1,000. And you will be so overwhelmed, it will be for nothing. There is only one where you wind up alive. And that is the one where Jesus is Lord. And we're just along for the ride, walking with him side by side. Choose that. Imagine 100 people right here-ish, 100 people intentionally obeying God together in one zip code, in one thing for 7 days. Again, my math is not awesome, but I think that 700 intentional acts of obedience among us before we meet again, 700. That's thousands of footsteps taken with our Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm just thinking that might matter for something. Something big. I'm thinking if we are all in, could we ever be all in? Is that too big? I don't know. But if we're all in, God could turn this little town upside down for his good in no time at all. I'm thinking I will just keep on walking with my Jesus. How about you? Why not you? There's only one story that wins. Is that your story? If not, why not? If so, let's get to it. Would you pray with me? Oh, God, thank you for this beautiful story of love and life and hope for your people and for all the earth when your people get to it, living into the story that calls us beloved, that calls us light, that calls us ambassadors, that calls us co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Holy smokes. God, could we get unused to these churchy words and hear them for the power of what they hold anew. Co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Getting to receive all the great stuff that he has opened up for us. Oh, how often I just want to make my claim on that stuff and forget the invitation to also be a co-worker with Jesus Christ. Living into his story and inviting everyone to know the story too. Lord, renew in us this morning an invitation to orient our lives around what is true. And renew in us today a breaking for our community that does not know this story. Might we be bearers of good news. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.